All right, turn to Acts 4. Acts 4, we're going to get some scriptures. Isaac is going to read the main scripture, Acts 4, 34 through 36. Anthony, Lamentations 1, 12. David, Luke 10, 31 and 32. Will read Acts 4, 36. Cliff, Acts 4, 37. Frank, Acts 11, 23. Corey, Acts 11, 25 and 26. Lamb, Acts 15:37. A few more. Jordan, Acts 11:24. And Alan, get for me Acts 13:2. So I'm going to start with the illustration. Simone Clark is a 39-year-old epileptic. She wanted to run the 2012 London Marathon. But the problem is she suffers from about 4 epileptic seizures a day. So she had to have somebody who was willing to train and then run with her. She had a friend named Tally Hall who agreed to do this. So on the day of the marathon, she ran about mile 8. She had her first epileptic seizure. And her friend would lower her to the ground so she didn't hit her head. And she would be totally out for about 30 seconds. Woke up, got up, and started running again in the marathon. She did this 19 more times. Had a seizure, would go totally out, get up, and would run on. She says, by the time we got to 15 miles, I was in tears. I was annoyed. We had lost the pace. But I thought, I was still standing, so I thought, stuff it. I'm just going to finish it. And Simone and Tally, they finished the entire marathon in 6.5 hours. So it is impressive, you know, that she had the perseverance to continue. But the simple question that's easy to answer is, would she have been able to continue without her friend? And, of course, the answer is no. The scripture that we're going to read is a man that they called Brother Encouragement, and his name is, we know him as Barnabas. His name actually is Joseph, but they gave him the name Barnabas, which literally means everybody knows him as Brother Encouragement. So I want to minister for a few minutes about Brother Encouragement. Acts 4, 34 through 36.
Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus.
Okay. So let's talk about destructive discipleship for a moment. There are personality types, or character traits, you could say, that you will not be a good disciple. Well, things won't go well for you if you're one of these. And there's two types we can consider for a moment because they're contrasting Barnabas. The first is the self-absorbed. That is a man who is, the focus of his life is turned inward. And someone who's only thinking of themselves is not going to make a good man of God. And so that manifests in several ways. Is you can have a guy who is unaware of the needs of others. Lamentations 1:12.
Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, behold, and see if there is by any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is brought upon me, wherewith Jehovah hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger.
Okay, so here is the prophet Jeremiah is lamenting, which is the name of the book there. He is mourning. And one of the questions that he asks is it nothing to you who pass by. In other words, I am suffering. I'm in incredible agony of heart. And he said, there are people that pass by, and that's not even registering that somebody is hurting. And so disciples who are self-absorbed, that's not going to work well. So in questions that you could ask yourself is, are you aware? It's an awareness issue. Are you aware at church of who is new? And knowing what it's like for somebody new to come into a crowd, you know what's going to happen today. You know when we start singing, we're going to sing a couple songs, and then we're going to stand, and then we're going to sing a few more, we're going to praise, and then there are people, they have no clue what's going on. And so when you come to church and you're just focused on yourself and are unaware, that kind of person is not going to make a good disciple. Who is hurting? Are you aware? Do you have any kind of awareness to sense who is not doing well, who's struggling? People come to church and sometimes you can tell in their body language or their faith, they're not themselves or they're by themselves when they're normally with people. Signs that they're hurting. And then, of course, who is missing? That's always a good test of a disciple, is if you are able to identify a church, who's not here this morning? Because that is, when you see Pastor and I lean over and talk often, it is, we are noticing who is not there. Have you seen? Maybe it is we just don't see them in the crowd. So we're asking that question. So the self-absorbed person is a person who, number one, he may not even be aware. Because his life is just all about him. You're not going to make a good disciple. Then you have another manifestation of that is someone who does see, but they actually measure it up in terms of personal cost. In other words, I see the need, but you know what? If I got involved, that's going to cost me. Luke 10, 31 and 32.
Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side.
Okay, so these men, their problem was not that they were unaware of a dying man by the side of the road. They're very aware. But looking at him, it's like, man, what a pain. I have to get involved with him. And so that is not going to work. And I'm contrasting. We're going to get to Barnabas in a minute because he was not like that. Then the second main category that is completely different than Barnabas is the competitive disciple. And so this is someone who views ministry as a way of gaining or proving your worth. And there are men, they have insecurities, they have all kinds of issues on the inside. And so what they feel is, if I can get this position, or if I can get this attention, or if I can get the microphone or something, then people will know I will really be worth something. So the obvious problem you have is, do the math. In any church, in any conference, there's limited numbers of people who can have a microphone, have a title, be in charge, whatever. So the problem you have is that you have disciples who, knowing that, they think, I need to get ahead of that guy. I need more FaceTime than he gets. I need more microphone than he's getting. I need a title or a position. I need to be in charge. And so how they're thinking is, if this guy, if he's being used, that means, what if the pastor looks and he says, man, Lem did a good job last night. I said, wait, hold on. He's going to say something good about Lem, so we can't have that. And then he's not noticing me. So then their answer is to compete. So then their brother says, hey, can you help me with the outreach? No, bro, I'm really, really busy, because what if I help him with his outreach and 300 people get saved? Then he stands and gets we're going to have brother so-and-so give a report. Yeah, we had 3 million people saved in a town of 10,000. It's fantastic. And everybody goes, oh my God, it was incredible. Right? And so that I have even seen guys that their answer is to make their competitor look bad. I get, fortunately, very, very rarely, but over the time of pastoring, I have occasionally had people who, they want to send me anonymous notes. Oh, I love anonymous notes. The ultimate in courage and manhood. That's very wonderful. Pastor, did you know that this guy is actually, he's a lazy, suck-egg dog, and you were probably unaware that his marriage is bad, and it's a competition. If I stab my brother and make him look bad, then somehow. So, that is not going to work well for two main reasons. I want to tell you something about people. People can tell the difference. You may think you're plotting on the inside. You may think that you're people can tell if you're a competitive ladder climber. And they don't respond well. They go, wow, I'm going to trust my life with someone who is filled with envy and jealousy or selfishness. And then the main issue is that God gets involved. God sees. That's why it's foolish to worry about whether or not people are seeing or even the pastor is seeing, because the Bible says God sees. And if you're having that with he refuses to bless selfish ministry, and worse yet, what's scary is the Bible says he actively works against certain people. The Bible repeats these words, he resists the proud. He fights against. Okay, let's talk about the son of encouragement for a moment. That I lay as a contrast. This is why this man was so well known. The book of Acts is the church at its best. It is, you look at God moving powerfully, but the book of Acts is good to not just read, but it's good to study, because you get hints. What is it that enables God to work powerfully? That's a very important issue. So, the scripture that we read or we open with is, it's speaking about a man named Joseph, Acts 4:36.
And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, out of the country of
Cyprus. Okay, so it says here, we actually know this man as Barnabas. If I was preaching and started talking about the guy Joseph in the book of Acts, we would be like, what? I say Barnabas, you know. This was not his name. It was a nickname. That's what they're saying. When they say this was a surname, it's not talking about a last name like Greg Mitchell, Joseph Barnabas. That's not what actually it's talking about, a nickname. He was known. Everybody knew him as. This was so common. Apparently nobody called him by, nobody said, hey, Joseph. They all said Barnabas, which is literally, hey, brother encouragement. You know, Bar means son of. But really, if we're modernizing it, what they're saying is, hey, it's brother encouragement. You know, I was talking to brother encouragement the other day. So this was the identifying mark of his life. And the reason why they gave him a nickname, it wasn't something that rhymed. It wasn't something, a shortened version. This is not something he did one time, but it was who he was. Everybody knew him as brother encouragement. Consolation or encouragement was the mark of his life. So you can study. I urge you to do a study in your own time, because I'm kind of briefly scratching the surface here. But look at the mentions of Barnabas in the book of Acts. See what the Bible says about him. And actually beyond the book of Acts. But so look at four things here briefly that caused him to be known as an encouragement. Number one is he had a focus on others. Barnabas' vision was always directed at other people. Acts 4:37.
Having land, sold it, and brought the money and land at the apostles' feet, and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Okay, so here was the first act. You know that revival broke out during not necessarily Passover. Yeah, Pentecost. So it was a feast time where there were people, they had made a pilgrimage. It was very important to them. They were traveling to be there. So there's thousands of people. They suddenly get saved. And like many people that get saved, they knew we need to stay here. This is where Jesus is at. Me, you know, if I go home, I'm not going to have this. Or I'm not going to make it. So many of them said, we're going to stay here. But the problem was now they're cut off being a Christian. Some of them now they're not going to be able to hold a job because the Jews are going to hassle them. So there's a financial crisis that's going on. These people needed money. So Joseph, here this is the first mention of him in the book of Acts. This is where he starts to get the name. He has a piece of land. He could sell it. He could hold it for retirement. He could do. But he is thinking, looking at other people have needs. And he says, you know what? This money I could use for myself, but instead I'm going to bless somebody else because there are other people in need. This is more than a money issue. This is more than just giving money away. You know, if you give up all of your paycheck away, you'll be an encourager. It's more than that. It actually begins with an awareness. It may involve a financial giving or financial cost, but the main thing is this is a guy who was aware. You become an encourager by, first of all, living a life that is aware of others. Again, in church today, who is new, who is hurting, who is missing? That you live aware. You don't get. It's. We were talking about this at breakfast the other day, and I was saying it's frustrating to me as a pastor. People come in the front door. We identify them. Is this the first time you've been to the Potter's house? Yes. We give them little visitors packet, and then they're looking around, and you know they're nervous. Crap. Where am I going to sit? You know. They're looking around nervously, and meanwhile, I see a whole group of disciples who are yucking it up in the back. They're off somewhere. They're having a great time, and they're totally unaware. Here's an opportunity. Here's somebody that they could minister to. So, Barnabas, he gets his name, Brother Encouragement, first of all, by an awareness of other people. Secondly, is an ability to encourage other people. Acts 11:23.
When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all. With purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord.
Okay, so here he is sent, and that's a whole issue in itself. But when he gets there, he finds these people, sees how they're doing in their salvation. And so let's put this in a modern version. Here's how this story would go if we sent not Brother Encouragement. So there were some people we heard that had gotten saved. So we sent somebody from Prescott to go see how they were doing. And when he got there, he looked around and he said, man, you people are really messed up. What kind of lousy prayers are you? You call that witnessing? Please don't call that a song service. You people really need to straighten up your act. And then we'll go back to President. Man, I did my job. Right? Because there's something strange in human nature. They feel superior if they can criticize and point out what people are doing wrong. There's something they actually think that's one of the gifts of the Spirit is criticism. Right? And so and this is how they function all of life. They go, did you see that man? You hear that guy sung off key and look at this guy. I think that prophecy was funky and this guy and here. What a lousy report. And I don't even think the sermon was good. And they feel good. They say, man, I am really spiritual. What a man of God that I am able, you know, I'm just concerned about the quality. That is not how Barnabas got his name. So in other words, the issue is a person who has that kind of heart, what they don't understand is what they leave behind. People who don't want to continue. They were nervous to do it in the first place, then they had somebody say, bro, We were laughing about this the other morning, the first time that Lisa and I ever sang. I was a drummer and I was learning guitar, and so I got this stupid idea in my head that we could sing together, and so we were going to sing, and I practiced at home, and it was fine, you know. It sounded good in my head. And I got up there and I froze. My fingers wouldn't work. I couldn't get them to work. So afterwards, the guy, he's trying to make me feel better. He's like, "Greg, you know, I admired you. Man, it was going horrible. You were singing terrible. And man, it's like you couldn't even play. But you just get up like, oh, God, thank you. Thanks, bro. You know, but you just kept on going. That's really, I really admire that." I was definitely not thinking, boy, that's brother encouragement. So Barnabas got this. When people were around him, he made good decisions easier. That's how you get it. He made good decisions easier. There are some people, when you get around them, you want to do better, not because they critiqued you and told you what a worm you are, but they encourage you, man, you can do that. You can make it. You can be something. Thank God. Third thing is he had a willingness for someone else to gain attention. Acts 11, 25 and 26.
Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch.
Okay, so now think about this. Saul gets saved in Acts 9. It's an incredible miracle of salvation. But think about, Paul would be a little bit intimidating. You ever read some of the sentences this guy writes? He was absolute brain, scholar brain. He was famous. It's this man is totally famous. So then the Holy Spirit has him go off and he goes off to Damascus and different places. So Barnabas is, in his mind, again, an awareness of others, is Saul has gotten saved, but he's kind of isolated. This guy has something to say. This man could be a blessing to other people here. You know what? I am going to go find him. I'm going to go to Tarsus and find him. And I'm going to bring him to Antioch so that he can minister and bless other people. All right. So that's great. But think about the downside. Right? So, you know, some of us we're like little 20-watt bulbs, right? We're just barely flickering. So what he is proposing is to go and get this 100-watt bulb. This guy is going to shine, man. They're going to talk. Everybody's going to go, man, that guy is smart. I can spell the Bible. Right, but this guy is smart, and he brings him, and it is now from this time that focus begins to shift to Saul. This is another reason why he was known as Brother Encouragement, is he was excited for somebody else to be used by God. That is one of the powerful tests of discipleship, is whether or not you can rejoice in your brother's blessings of any kind, whether he gets a pay raise, a bonus, an inheritance. But more than that, can you rejoice and can you assist somebody else rising in ministry? Even if that is taking attention away from you. Because that's a powerful test in life. And so this is why they called him Brother Encouragement, because he wanted other people to do well. The fourth thing is he had a heart for the hurting. This is one of the famous parts of the life story of Barnabas. It had to do with Mark. And Mark had made mistakes and gotten off track. He got scared on a missionary journey, homesick, whatever. So he went home to mommy. And so later on now, they're going to go on another missionary journey. And so we read a verse in Acts 15:37.
Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark.
Okay, so when they are about to go on the missionary journey now, Barnabas says, we need to take Mark. In other words, I know this guy made some mistakes, but Mark, he can make it. We need him to move beyond his mistakes. And that is something. So he didn't pile on. Again, human nature is such, we enjoy talking about other people's mistakes because we in a strange way, we think that makes us look better. Oh man, can you believe he did that? God, I would never do that. That was terrible. That's a horrible thing. So that's not what Mark does. Or that's not what Barnabas does. He doesn't pile on to Mark's mistakes. And he didn't give up on him. This is the other issue in life. There are people that as soon as someone else makes a mistake, that's it, you're finished. We're moving on. We're going to work with quality material. So Barnabas doesn't pile onto his mistakes, and he says, you're not finished, but he enabled this young man to recover. So he had a heart for hurting people. How many of you here have ever read the book of Mark in the Bible? If you've read the book of Mark, you can thank Barnabas. Because Barnabas is the one who made the book of Mark possible. There would be no book of Mark if there was no Barnabas. And that's a profound issue in life. This is the final issue in his life. It has to do with someone who has a heart for the hurting. That's why everybody knew him. This is what he does. He focuses on other people. He encourages other people. He wants other people to get attention. And he has a heart for the hurting. So that was his nickname that stuck. Everybody knew him. His name is Joseph. Everybody said, man, that's Brother Encouragement. You know, I was talking to Brother Encouragement the other day. So let's look finally at blessing and challenge. So here's the blessing part. If we have Barnabas' hearts, God gets involved because God sees and blesses this heart. Acts 13:2.
As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.
Okay, so this man who is always wanting other people to be blessed, the Holy Spirit says Barnabas is to be used. Because God knows. You don't have to sweat who's getting the attention or microphone time or title or positions. Because God sees. That's the most important issue. Acts 11:24.
For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and of grace, many people were added to the Lord.
Okay, so having a Holy Ghost dimension, if there's something supernatural in your life, and being fruitful, that no doubt was connected to his heart. If he was a ladder-climbing, backstabbing, criticizing sucker, I don't think he would have had this. So it flows out of these. It is not that you buy the God's favor. It's that God is pleased. There's a grace comes on people who are encouragers. So, encouragers. So finally then, Barnabas gives us a challenge. And the question is this. So this man, he had a nickname that actually became his name. Everybody knew it. So my question is, what are you known for right now? If everybody said, hey, there's brother, what would they say? Would it be brother lazy? Or brother backstabber? Brother criticism? That's a question. When you read this, this is what he's known for. What are you known for? Brother inconsistent? Because there is something that over time, your repeated actions and character demonstrated shows people what you are. So, the second question is, it's actually not, the important thing is not what are you known for now. The question is, what do you want to be known for? Because you can change that. Mark, at one time, we would have said he's Brother Quitter. But that wasn't the final story. So, that's the good part of life, is you are able to change the ending in some way. You're able to change the course of your life. You're able to see, you know, there's some ugly things in me, and I don't want to be known for that. That's not what I want the record of my life to be, for everybody else to be impacted by. So that is the issue of Barnabas, or brother encouragement. Okay, let's open for some questions then. Something you want to ask about this. Nate?
Is there
Yeah, I think the issue is to take medicine as the opposite. So you've heard me, anytime I've preached on envy, I've often told the story. And when I recognized this in myself, I began to say good things about my brothers to other people publicly. I started making my brothers look good. And because I knew me, every time I did that, it was hard. It, you know, I'd do that, you know, clenched teeth, you know, like, oh, he did a great job, didn't he? But that was very healthy for me. It was like medicine to my soul. So that's one thing. But then the other thing is you gotta have the ability to assess yourself and listen to yourself, listen to your words. What comes out of your mouth? Are you a criticizer, you know, backstabber?
I think we spiritualize people called criticism, called discernment.
Discernment, yeah.
But the scripture where it says, be not like the Pharisees or the hypocrites who carry a horn around and pronounce good things. So you can even take something like what you're teaching this morning and even twist it back into the competitive thing.
I'm going to help them. I'm going to encourage them.
And yet even thinking you're doing the right motivation.
Yeah.
Get weird again.
Yep. Go ahead.
Would it also help to pray for them? Like pray blessing?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, praying blessing on your brother that you view as a competitor. That would be a good thing, yes.
Hello? I remember when I was in Mexico, I prayed Jesus, take up. It's Mexican tax. Once I were crossing the street, going to the store, he started getting them, so he started getting them off the street. But he dropped 10 pesos, so me and my friend, he was out. But he would split it. So later when he woke up, he's like, where's my 10 pesos? I were like, oh, now he remembers.
True confession. Nate, keep your hand on your wallet, okay? That's great. Oh, man. That's funny. Somebody else. Somebody else want to confess. Something you want to ask. Sure. Pray it loud in the prayer room. Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like. Yeah, sure. Sure. That's often when you see something bad in other people, that's probably what you should do with it, rather than, because normally what we do is we want to then say, hey, you see that? See what that guy did? So just file it away. I don't want to be like that person. So everybody in life is a reference point for good or bad. There are people that I've had in my life and I thank God for them because God showed me what not to be. I don't want to be anything like them. So sometimes I even check myself and think, was that like so-and-so? I better change. That's not good. Adam?
I notice sometimes when I see people, oh man, this guy's got a, you know, such a bad attitude, this, that, and the other. But the things that are really great on me are the things that I see in myself. I hate that in that guy there because, oh, shoot, because I do that.
That's right.
The things that are the most offensive to me are the things that I feel guilty about doing myself.
Yeah, that's true. Okay, David?
The guy I worked with in Phoenix, he taught me a lot. He trained me, one guy to train me. And he said one of the biggest parts of our jobs as a nurse is to make the doctors look good. Which is kind of interesting because, you know, nobody wants to be wrong, but sometimes the doctors will make a judgment call or make an order that you don't completely agree with. But one of the things he showed me was, like, no matter what they decide, whether you agree with it or not, part of your job is to make other people look good. And I was like, wow, that's pretty cool way to look at it.
Good. Can he speak at conference?
Yeah.
That's right. Ken?
You mentioned the word assist. I know from basketball over the years, some of these guys that are really good and have career numbers and assists are able to make an average guy. What they do is they bring the level of everybody else up by passing the ball instead of shoot first, you know, guys like, say, Steve Nash, you know.
Yeah.
They have an ability to bring everybody else on the team to a higher level.
Yeah.
And so the end result is the team wins.
Yeah. Which is why Carmelo Anthony will never win a championship. Mm-hmm. The ball goes, he's the black hole of balls. he goes, you never see it again. Yep. Anybody else? Lots of stuff to work on there, huh? So, there should be a practical element of what we talked about, and that is discipleship is something that goes on all the time. So, in the service this morning, remember what we said about awareness? Who is new? Who's hurting? Who's missing? Are you able to identify that? And that's where discipleship works out. Discipleship is not just coming, you listen to me for a few minutes, ask a few questions, and get a piece of paper. It's what you do with this that becomes important. Very good, guys.